John chapter 15. In these verses that Tom just read, hoping that God will help us to see that the Father and the Son ensure the faithfulness of us as followers of Christ, those who are saved, coming and have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that we can be assured of the fact that we will be fruitful. Today is March the 1st, and in a lot of different locations other than the Front Range of Colorado, and particularly Colorado Springs, when March dawns, then those who are wanting to plant gardens get excited. And the thought of the approaching of spring is very, very real. And other people that don't live here are getting prepared for that. And we're still waiting. And what happens for them in March doesn't happen for us until May. So it's a little bit more challenging. You know, the reality is growing a garden in Colorado Springs is a risky task. And it comes with a variety of different challenges. I mean, we deal with a lot of different things. Not only are we at a high elevation, but we got poor soil. I mean, it's either sand or it's clay. And it's, you know, pretty tough. I think, you know, God created Iowa and Minnesota. I've driven through there in the summer months at times, and you see that earth that is just dark black and so rich, and it's like, oh my goodness, can't we just haul some of this over to Colorado? You know, that'd be fantastic. So we got poor soil here. We got late freezes and snowfalls. Lost my entire garden last May because of that. I was not a happy camper about that. We get cool nights throughout the growing season. We have our lovely hailstorms that are so, so very destructive. And then come the early freezes and snows. So we can't get out of this, you know. Now, some gardens and some gardeners in this area are reasonably successful. But there's very few that don't have a challenge with something that they're growing that year. There just aren't any guarantees. When I lived in Springfield, Missouri, we throw a seed in the ground, come back in a couple weeks, and it was already 2 feet tall. And it's unbelievable the way stuff grew back there. It's not like that here. No guarantees here. And I think about that, and as we kind of get ready to plant and such, you know, it's a risky task. This passage of Scripture that God has inspired for our benefit, these are words of encouragement. Now, certainly with these words of encouragement come the realization that it's not a reality for some people. But the point that Jesus is making in this particular section of Scripture is that his people are going to be fruitful. Those who follow him are going to have fruitfulness in their lives. And it is not something that you say, well, maybe, maybe not. We're going to bear fruit. I'm not saying that there won't be challenges. I think there are times challenges abound in a variety of different ways, but we're still going to be blessed with fruitfulness. Our weaknesses are real. It's not about us. See, what happens in the fruitfulness of our lives is God exposes our weaknesses and helps us to be all the more dependent upon Christ, which is a manifestation of fruitfulness. That's how that fruitfulness comes forth. What a glorious passage this is. We are promised we will be fruitful. God is going to do work in us. So let's look at verses 1 and 2, and we'll see that purging and pruning by the Father promote this fruitfulness that we need. He says, I am the vine, I am the true vine. and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Again, we have really another one of these in many I am statements that Jesus has made, and this brings this recent list of them to a close. There's another one coming in chapter 18, but here we have these I am statements that were so powerful in these passages of scripture that we've recently gone through, where this is a manifestation of the reality that Jesus is the Christ. He's God. He is the I am. Jesus says he is the true vine. I am the true vine. Well, what is the point of that? Well, he's the true vine in contrast to the nation of Israel, who in the Old Testament is referenced as a vine from God, but it ends up always in these contexts where it is referenced in the Old Testament as a vine, ends up being corrupted and dishonorable in their ways of idolatry that display themselves. Listen to this passage, Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. It says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and the briars and the thorns shall grow up. And I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." God planted Israel as its nation and called them his vine, and he blessed them. And yet in the midst of all that blessing, what do they have? Is there justice there? No. There's injustice, and it just pollutes the entire place. There is no righteousness, and because there's no righteousness, people cry out in desperation. When Jesus says, "I'm the true vine," he's in direct contrast to the nation of Israel. God addresses the sin of the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah in another one of these vine representations of the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 2 and verse 20-21, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" Again, this vine is Israel. The prophet Hosea describing the corruption of Israel as the vine blessed by God. They take the blessing of God that he provides them, and they just nurture their own idolatry. Listen to what Hosea says. Hosea 10 and verses 1 and 2. "Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built." And he's not talking about altars to God, the one true God. He's talking about idolatrous altars. "As his country improved, he improved his pillars," those things that support idolatry and evil in the land. "Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars." Again, we see this representation of the vine being the nation of Israel, and it's corrupt, and it's faulty, and it produces bad fruit. And Jesus comes on the scene, and he presents himself, and he says, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." Jesus connects his followers to the will and ways of the Father. He does this as this vine comes, and he displays himself as being this person who provides what is necessary. There is no way to find connection with the Father outside of Jesus Christ and him being that true vine, where we find ourselves absolutely connected to him and to the Father because of his work for us. Jesus describes in this passage, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser," how the Father is actively involved in the cultivation and nurture of the branches that exist on the vine. A vine dresser is one with the knowledge, skill, and patience in caring for the vineyard. And it's a meticulous task. I don't know it firsthand. I've just read things about it and seen it at a distance. As the vine dresser, the Father's work is very direct and personal. Not just with Jesus as the vine, but with his followers, you and I. Jesus, I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. He is the true vine, and we find ourselves being cared for by the Father directly and personally. The Father takes direct care and concern for you. If you read this passage, I hope that that helps you to feel some level of reassurance. God is involved in your life. He's taking direct interest in what's going on. He is caring for you, taking care of you, nurturing. The Father God in heaven is absolutely involved in what's going on in your life. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So as a vine dresser, the Father will make sure only the fruitful branches remain. Only the fruitful branches remain. Now, I want to state this from the outset. This is an illustration that Jesus is giving. And because it is an illustration, there you can't make every little aspect of it fit. You can't make an illustration walk on all fours, and Jesus isn't attempting to do that. The branches that are existing here that are fruitless are not people that had salvation and then lose it. These are illustrations of the fact there's no life there. There's no life-giving fruit, no good fruit from God. The fruit that's there is not a good fruit. And so they're not really tapped in the way that they need to be and should be. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So the Father is the vine dresser with skill and wisdom, is the one discerning between the fruitless and the fruitful branches. He sees them, he knows which ones are the ones that need to be cut off and the ones that should be cared for and brought to a better place for their own fruitfulness. You know, in time, God, the point being, in time, God is going to remove the fruitless branches from the vine. Even in the context of this, if we go back to chapter 13, do we not see that actually happening? Because Judas is there and he's going to betray the Lord. And he had been with them. He had been among them. But he is absolutely now taken out of that place. By God's design, certainly he's involved in that, but God was orchestrating this and he is removed from this situation. Instead of good fruit, these lifeless branches produce bad fruit. It's kind of what Paul is describing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, but understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty. And just for a point of reference, just let me say, when he uses the term last days, that includes all the days from Christ's ascension to today. Okay, we're in the last days and have been since Christ went back to heaven. All right, so this whole period of time is the last days. Okay, it's not, well, this is just going to intense. It's just been bad like this. You know, history repeats itself. You're familiar with this, right? History repeats itself. The statement being, history is going to repeat itself, and if you don't learn from history, you're going to just repeat those things. The reality is history is going to repeat itself. You just need to be wise enough to recognize you don't want to follow that course. You want to be apart from that. You want to be detached from that. We need to be walking in God. But in these last days, there will be times of difficulty. What's going to be the fruit that comes from dead branches? He says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. Lots of foliage, if you will, but it's producing bad fruit. But having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. The appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. They deny the very power of God in Christ in them to produce fruit that has to come from not self-seeking, but humbly seeking the honor and glory of God. Several in the passages in the New Testament show people associated with the people of God for a time are eventually leaving the people of God. They come and they're experiencing things, they're drawn into this. They may make verbal claims and pledge loyalty, say I'm a follower. But in time, we see that as the course of time unfolds, there are people that just walk away from all of it, walk away from these things. Their lack of Christian life and heart starts to become so unsettling in them that they're gone. And I believe that's God's way of pruning people. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, he said, "Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they were not of us." God's pruning work. There becomes this point where they just can't abide in this any longer. They can't go along with all this. Their hearts are unsettled. And God, by His power, by His purpose, they are pruned and taken off. They are removed from the vine. But then he goes on to describe, and as he says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." The fruitfulness of followers of Jesus is the way that they are assured that they belong to the vine. You and I can rest assured in our hearts, as a regular, consistent practice, we can rest assured in our hearts we are part of that vine connected to Jesus because our lives bear fruit. He is producing fruit in us and through us for His honor and for His glory. And we can rest in that. We can abide in that truth. Now, left alone, these branches would produce an abundance of foliage. How many of you have ever seen a vineyard when it's not leafing out and pretty? Because they're not really pretty. You know, they just looks like a clump of woven together stuff, and you know, they're typically shaped kind of in a T, and they're getting ready. It just looks kind of ugly, you know. But then when it starts to grow and the leaves start to appear, man, you know, it can be very beautiful, very lush. But then there goes the work of the vine dresser to do his work of pruning and preparing and shaping. And it becomes something that has to be worked on in order for fruitfulness to be improved. If you leave these plants to themselves, they'll produce all kinds of leaves. And they'll look lush and beautiful, but they won't produce fruit. They will not produce the fruit that they need to produce. And it is the skill of the pruning work of the vine dresser that assures the abundant fruitfulness. You just don't go out there and just start chopping away. Say, well, let's just cut some of this off. No, you have to think about what's going on. There are some of those branches got to be taken off. The branches that are going to be fruitful, you're going to have to cut back. There are some that they produce, you know, suckers that are going to have to be snipped off in order for it to be fruitful in the way that it should be, in the best possible way. And fruitfulness in this comes from Christ-empowered works. The Father is intentional in the care that He gives to the vine so that we're drawing from the strength that we have in Christ in order to be fruitful. Because when the pruning process takes place, it presses that branch to draw, to provide some refreshment of that sap in order that the fruitfulness can manifest itself. From the context, the works will at least include the trust in Jesus Christ as the anointed Savior. It will also include loving the Lord, loving others, obeying the commands of Jesus with worshipful surrender. And this is what he's wanting to produce in us. This is the fruitfulness that needs to happen. But for such works to flourish, pruning is absolutely necessary. And there's no question that pruning is painful and at times very ugly. And we have to acknowledge, do you think Jesus is using this illustration just willy-nilly? No, I think he's wanting us as his followers, who we are his people, and we're under the care of the Father in heaven. He wants us to know God's got a purpose in your life. And there's going to be pruning that's going to take place. And that means there's going to be times when life can get painful. But it's purposeful pain. There are things that God is going to do, and there might be times when it just doesn't look very good. Your life may feel kind of ugly, but God is at work. For good fruit to appear on the branches, the foliage and these suckers have got to be removed. The dead branches have to be trimmed off. Now, I've never worked a vineyard. I don't know the first thing about what to do there. I have grown a garden, and I do grow tomatoes, and I try to grow tomatoes. I grew tomatoes in Missouri. They were wonderful. I continue to try to grow tomatoes in Colorado. But even in Colorado, here, when I plant my garden, and gosh, you know, it's just one thing about planting a garden is it takes so long for it to start to, you know, sprout up here. And then when it does, you're so excited to see the green. You don't, you know, it's just like, wow, this is cool. Look at this. And the tomatoes, they look all, you know, full, green. But I know if I want these tomato plants to really produce large tomatoes and good tomatoes, I'm going to have to go out there and I'm going to have to prune my tomato plants. And when I go out to my garden and I look at those beautiful, thick, green tomato plants, then I start. And I start going through there and I start selecting the branches that need to go and the suckers that need to be lopped off. And I, once I'm done going through all my tomato plants, and I take a step back, and I go, now that is ugly. Because it is. It's like, oh my gosh, what have I done? Sometimes it's so startling to me. I have to honestly, it's sad. It's like, they looked so good. You know, and I look at what I've done. I've even gone in the house thinking, they really didn't look that bad. And I go into my bedroom, go through the bathroom, and the window through the garden, and I open it up and I look and I go, yeah, it is bad. It's like, but it's necessary. If those plants are going to produce good fruit and they're going to develop in a productive way, that has to happen. And it's hard, but it's necessary. You see, God wants us to recognize that he wants the proper works evident in our lives. And he's going to do the work that he needs to do in order for that to happen. And you and I hope as we look at a passage like this, that our hearts are encouraged, not discouraged. Because what God is trying to tell us in a passage like this, you are tied to his son, Jesus Christ. And your fruitfulness is assured and guaranteed. And God cares about you. He's watching over you. And he's going to work in your life. And he's going to prune and fix. And he's going to make this stuff happen. And you're going to produce good works to glorify his name. In James chapter 2, verses 14 through 19, James, the brother of Christ, says this: what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has no works? What if someone says they have faith and they don't have works? We come across this situation in the course of our lives as followers of Jesus. We come across people who say, I've got faith, but you look at their life and you go, I don't see any evidence of it. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says they have faith, but they don't have works? Can that faith save him? Can someone who just says, I believe, I got faith, can that save him? The implied answer is no. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? I mean, you say, hey, be warmed and filled, but if you don't do anything, there's no good in that. You can talk forever. You can say it is this or it isn't that, but what's going on from your life? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. James is saying, you can say you have faith, but if you're not seeing that manifest itself in works that honor God, it's not real. But because we do have faith, we will see the reality of those works. And we can trust in that. And it's not just lip service. For us, it's true to the core. I mean, there are people that say all kinds of stuff about walking with Jesus and believing in Jesus, but their lives are just empty. The devils believe certain things, and at least they have the knowledge to shudder. There are some people today who believe in God, have no even fear of Him. There's no fear of God. When we come to God in Christ and He works in our hearts, He changes us in ways that are incredible because the life-giving power of Christ is within us. And the change that comes about and the manifestation of fruitfulness and godly works come from our connection with Jesus. It's not what we do on our own. It's what He's doing in us. And we can have confidence in that. So Christ-honoring works are the result of our connection with Jesus Christ. It is not the product of our natural abilities or our human determination. The point that Jesus is making is that true Christians produce fruit because they are vitally connected to Jesus and they are cared for by the Father as He prunes us, as He shapes us. We go through those painful processes of refinement by God's sovereign purpose to help us become more fruitful. There must be evidence of life in of the vine, Jesus Christ coming in the lives of His people. There is no denying that followers of Jesus, as a result of being connected to Him, are going to be Christ-centered and others-oriented. It's going to be something that manifests itself in all the children of God. Christ-centered and others-oriented fruit that exists in our lives is there because of the life of Christ and the wisdom in the pain that God brings to us through pruning. He is working in this. We are being shaped purposefully by God. We are going to produce fruit. We will be fruitful because of Jesus and because of the loving care of the Father. In our hearts, honestly, if it was up to us, would we say, okay, I'm ready, bring on the pruning, God? No, if it were up to us, we'd choose to avoid it. I don't want to go through that. How many times are we going through the pruning processes of varieties that are really limitless as God brings us through a variety of circumstances and challenges that force us not to fix on our own strength and our power, but to draw more and more from the strength of Christ? If we could avoid that, we would. In the midst of that, how many times have we complained? How many times have we said, this is just not a good thing? But God is loving and He's purposeful and He cares about you as a branch in the vine of Christ. I read this sentence in a commentary. It was comforting to my heart in this context, and I hope it will be to yours. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on this section of Scripture, made this statement. God's hand is never closer than when He prunes the branch. God's hand is never closer than when He prunes the branch. Brothers and sisters, let's take comfort in that. God's pain is purposeful, and His hand is real, and He loves you. And He cares about you. And He wants to to give you the comfort and reassurance of his presence. That all that's going on and all the difficulties and all the hardships is purposeful to make you more fruitful, to help you to just flourish by his grace in Christ. And abiding in Christ is essential for fruitfulness. In verse 3, it says, "Already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So Jesus wants his disciples to have some reassurance here. Okay, guys, I'm not trying to say you're dead branches. That's what Jesus is basically telling them. You're not the dead branches. You're already clean. And there are many of you who are here today, you need to hear that reassuring word too. You're all right. You're a fruitful branch. But there's things you need to learn about what God is doing. Jesus says, "Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you." So he's not sharing these things to rebuke them, but to encourage them. And I hope we'll all be encouraged as followers of Christ to take these words to heart. They're clean because the word of hope and life that Jesus has given them has embraced them through the gospel truth. New life in Christ is the beginning of more and beautiful things to come. God is going to work in us. He didn't just bring us to faith and just leave us, and that's the best thing. He is working from that point forward to help manifest the beauty and richness of walking with him and seeing his grace manifest itself in and through our lives. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Colossae, and he makes this point. He says, "Therefore, as you received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you are taught, and abounding in thanksgiving." So it's not just we have a beginning. No, we have a beginning, and we received Christ as Lord. Now we're to continue walking in him in that way. We're rooted and we're built up in him. We're drawing from the strength of who he is. We're pulling that into our lives consistently by God's grace because he wants us to grow and to develop. And we should be thankful for the presence and power of Christ in us. How many times you read those statements in the New Testament? Christ, you know, you are in Christ and you are in Jesus Christ. That is such a wonderful truth that should comfort our hearts. You are in Christ Jesus. What Jesus says and what Jesus has done for them has already embraced his disciples. His word brought them life. It brought them power. And now he goes on, he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So the lives of followers of Jesus are going to be characterized by things that he describes as what it. What does it mean to abide in him? If we take this passage in context, that means we read some of the instructions before and we read the instructions after, we can come up with a list of things that will characterize what it means to abide. In the teaching of Jesus, we can say abiding in him will be typified by worshipful surrender. When you're experiencing pain, struggles, you go through life, you walk through life with worshipful surrender to your God. That's one of the fruits that's coming out. This is what it means to be abiding in him. We're going to trust the promises of the Lord. He's made us very great and precious promises so that through these things we participate in the divine nature and we escape the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. We're going to draw on the strength of God's truth and the promises of Jesus. We're going to learn these truths. And we're not just going to understand them here. We're going to refresh them in our hearts. And we're going to revel in them. We're going to live them out consistently in our lives. There needs to be prayerful reliance in our hearts. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you what you ask in my name." Praying, relying on him, knowing that he's there, knowing that he's true to his promises. Openness to the power that Jesus supplies to transform. We need to readily recognize this. "Lord, you are the one who gives me the grace to stand strong. I can't do this on my own." We acknowledge he provides what we need. And then we need to be serious about finding joy in Jesus. We need to be serious about looking for how God wants to delight our hearts in Christ. He didn't save us to make us miserable. He saved us so we'd be happy in Jesus, so that there would be joy that comes into our hearts and lives, that we could find ourselves smiling, at least occasionally, don't you think? And I know I got to take this to heart myself. My wife is constantly reminding me, "You look very sober." And I go, "Okay, I want that countenance of joy. I want to choose to be joyful in Christ. So I need to get serious about joy." I think this is what is meant by abiding. These things. Those are some of the things that are typified by that. And I think you see in this worshipful surrender, trusting the promises of the Lord, prayerful reliance, openness to the power of Jesus, being serious about finding joy. Abiding is not passive. This is active. You're engaged in this by God's grace. Abiding, it means we are worshipfully active before God, putting these things into practice. John in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says this: "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." What does that imply? If the truth is in you, you're going to obey his commandments. If you're really in the vine, you know, it's not like, well, gosh, I need to make myself part of the vine because by obeying the commandments. That's not the way it happens. It's because you're in the vine, Jesus, that you're going to obey the commandments. That's what's happening. It is, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You see, when we are truly abiding in Christ, our life is going to reflect the life of Christ. That what characterized him will characterize us. We're part of that. We're drawing that strength from him. We're walking in this. This real connection to Jesus is a fruitful connection to Jesus. We can't go through life without fruit. It's not possible. We're going to make the reality of Christ known by the way we live. Fruitfulness comes solely from the life-giving grace of Jesus. Verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So from the vine, this life-giving sap flows into the branches, giving them the ability to produce fruit. So the union between Christ and the believer enables the production of spiritual fruit that is going to occur no other way. You see, God is not asking you and I, okay, come on, buckle down here. You got to be more determined. You got to do this stuff. He's asking us to look to Jesus and what he gives us and what he supplies for us and to draw on that strength from him. This is kind of typified in this very familiar verse of scripture that Paul says in Galatians to the he writes to the church of churches of Galatia. And in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Drawing on that strength. That's what Paul is saying. This is what my life is about. Drawing on the strength of Christ. This needs to be what we're thinking. Putting these words of Jesus firmly in our hearts so we know what this means. I need Jesus. I need his strength. We can't do it on our own. He's not asking us to do it on our own. He's providing what we need. Paul makes this statement to the suffering church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and following. He says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that is from God and depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any possible means I attain from the resurrection. Drawing. Do you not hear that in the Apostle Paul's talk? He's drawing from the strength that is his in Christ. That's what God wants for you and I. Draw from that strength of Christ. It is real. It's there for you. It is securing you. It's helping you. It is that what makes you and I fruitful. Spiritual productivity is not possible if we're not in Christ, if we're not abiding in Christ. And Jesus is saying, every true follower of Jesus is fruitful. But without Jesus, we can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ, in our humanness, we're helpless. Through Jesus, we can do whatever we're responsible to do before God. Paul says again to the church at Philippi, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Our connection to God in Christ transforms our desires and our abilities. We draw from him. We see our hearts changed and our longings redirected because of Jesus Christ. And the proper application of Philippians 4:13, being able to do whatever we're responsible to do, when Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What God has put before us, we are capable of doing because of the strength he provides us in Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the ability from God to be fruitful. You're his follower. You're going to produce fruit. Acknowledge it's him in you. His grace, his power. He equips you. He sustains you. So I say to you, fellow follower of Jesus, don't give up. Don't give in. Trust your Lord. He'll keep you pressing on. His strength is able. He's able to take this, carry this with you. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. You have what is necessary to walk fruitfully, to fight sin and its temptations, to find victory consistently in your walk, because Jesus is able to help us and to produce his fruit in our lives. So prayerfully consider these questions. What is your attitude toward the pruning hand of God, whose purpose is to make you more fruitful? Do you sense his closeness in the pains? We need to redirect our thinking at times. We seem to think that pruning is God's distance, and it's not. It's his closeness out of care and concern. What are some of the cuts and snips God's doing in your life right now for which you can be thankful? Change your heart and thoughts to a biblical context. He's doing the things he's doing to help you because he loves you and he wants you to bear fruit. What are those snips and what are those cuts, and how is he working in your life so that he can be glorified in what he's doing? And how well are you abiding in Christ? Well, I mean, how would you typify your life in worshipful surrender, in trusting the promises of the Lord, in prayerful reliance upon him, in openness to the power that Jesus supplies to transform you, and being serious about joy? Are you abiding in Christ? Well, I think we can all abide better. And we're encouraged to take these truths to heart so that we will ask God for the grace to do it better. So in what ways does God want you to adjust your abiding focus on Jesus today? There's some things that he brings to our hearts and our minds, and we need to ask him to change us. You know, if you're here and you say, I don't think any of this really is my power. I don't feel this. I haven't felt, but I sense something in my heart that says I need to be right with God. Then I would ask that you just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me life in Christ and plant me in that vine and help me to draw from the strength of your gospel truth that will set my heart free. And for those of us who are in that vine, let's thank God we're there. Let's thank God he loves us enough to make us fruitful. And he's working day in, day out to accomplish that very thing. Regardless, we just need to draw close to Jesus. God, help that to be the case in all of our hearts. We need you. We cry out to you for your help, for your guidance, for your direction. Thank you that because of you and your work for us in Christ, we are fruitful. And God, I pray that you would glorify your name through the fruit that you produce in us. Thank you, God, for doing it. In the name of Jesus, amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.